for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Today, it's week 2 of 3 in our series, The Lost, The Least, The Lonely. Today, we're talking about the least. But I got a conundrum. Somebody turn to your neighbor and say, conundrum. Here's my conundrum. A long-term friend of mine, one of my closest friends on planet Earth, and I were talking this week about part of the wrestle he's having and I'm having with the teaching here at the River. Somebody say, You see, what I have at the River is basically maybe 10 messages that I like to share, and I package it in a million different ways. And if you've been here for a long time, you might be getting tired of the same message. That's kind of the discussion that we were talking about. Not tired, but maybe longing for something different, maybe something deeper. And here we are again, talking about the lost, the least, and the lonely. Do you know last September we had a sermon series titled The Lost, The Least, The Lonely? Do you know that you've heard me talk about this being a place for anybody to belong so that they can believe, so that it can become hundreds of times? Do you know that you've heard me do this 100 times? Everybody put your right hand in the air. What does this represent? Me. Ever put your left hand in the air? What does that represent? God. Boom. It's about intimacy. And so for years, we're 13 years old. Last week was our 13th birthday as a church. Way to go. We've hit puberty now as a church. That's awesome. We've been talking about these things forever, and I understand what my buddy was talking about, and we're wrestling. How do you get beyond wanting more, deeper, different types of teaching? And yet, the conundrum I find myself in is I have in my head echoing a word from a world-renowned pastor who's leading pastoral leaders across the country named Andy Stanley. He said in my ear about 15 years ago, and I'm never going to forget it, he said, vision leaks, right? With the best of intentions, we can be about a thing, and yet without constant reminder, constant movement, that thing that we're excited about, our vision, it leaks out. Or as C.S. Lewis once said, we rarely need to be taught, but we often need to be reminded. So we're in the middle of a wonderful discussion, my friend and I don't know if I have a solution other than today. I'm still going to talk about the least. And this bucket right here is now my future sermon bucket. So there's some paper and a pencil over here. You're going to write on there, what would you like me to teach on in the future? And we'll wrestle with this conundrum so that we aren't leaky in our vision and what we want to be, and that maybe we take sermons to different, deeper places. So please, come and write that in. The sermons for this year are set, but we're thinking of January now already. So come on and fill that out. But today, I'm just going to do what I'm doing. And let's talk about the least. And to help you, especially those of you who are attention challenged, I'm just going to tell you right up front in about 3 minutes what the sermon is about. And if that's all you can handle, then you can take a nap after that. If you want more, we're going to go a little more. But to get at this in a very short way, I want to talk to you about Eustace Clarence Scrub. Amen? And his buddy Jill Pohl. Amen? Yes. Does anybody know who Eustace Clarence Scrub, commonly known as Scrub, is? And Jill Pohl, known as Pohl, is? Anybody who Scrub and Pohl are? Anybody? Anybody? Who? Yes! Narnia! Fictional books written in the 40s, 50s, and 60s by an old, smart, godly, dead guy by the name of C.S. Lewis. I've already referenced him once today. If you ever are teaching and you want to feel smart in a church, just reference C.S. Lewis once or twice and you'll be good. C.S. Lewis has this fictional world that he creates in a 7-book series, and the central figure in this series is a character known as Aslan, and Aslan is a lion. Turn to your neighbor and say, rawr, rawr, rawr. Not growling, man. Rawr. Aslan is a lion, and he represents in this symbolic story the Christ figure. He's like God himself. And when you read the Narnia books, you see the lion, and when you see the action of the lion in the books, you actually get pretty good insight into the way who God is. So sometimes the things of God are confusing. It's very awesome to have people like C.S. Lewis who can put them in clear ways, like talking lions. Now, parents, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, parents, if you've not read the books to your children, because then I would judge you negatively, and I don't want to be a judgment zone. But you can read them to your kids, have your kids read them, or listen to them while you're driving around. The Narnia books are phenomenal. Eustace Clarence Scrub and Jill Pohl in the book Silver Chair get an assignment from Aslan. And if you're new, that's our buddy Billy over there, our artistic buddy, and he's good, right? So everybody's good with Billy? Everybody good with Billy? Yeah. All right. Silver Chair. Let me tell you something about Scrub and Pohl. They are 10 years old in the story. Are there any 10-year-olds in the room? Are you 10? Dude, I'm going to call you Scrub from now on. Okay. All right. Anybody 10 over here? Okay. Oh, yeah. I'll call you Scrub, too. Oh, and you're going to be Pohl because you're female, right? Here's the deal. They're 10. Remember, Aslan's the Christ figure. C.S. Lewis is trying to teach us something about life when the 10-year-olds encounter this Christ figure, Aslan. Here we go. They're 10 in the book Silver Chair. And now, hear your task, Aslan says to Pohl. Far from here in the land of Narnia, there lives an aged king who tears his hamstring just walking down the road. There's an aged king who is sad because he has no prince of his blood to be king after him. He has no heir because of his only son was stolen from him many years ago, and no one in Narnia knows where the prince went or whether he is still alive. But he is. The prince is alive. I lay on you this command. This is Aslan, the Christ figure, the God figure, the one who represents God, talking to 10-year-olds. This is what I lay on you. This is your command, that you seek the lost prince either until you have found him and brought him home, or else you have died trying. They're 10. Find him or die trying. They're 10. How many of you parents have a hard time having your kids make the bed in the morning? Go find the lost prince or die trying. They're 10. Now, in the world that C.S. Lewis grew up in, you know, he's a few generations before us, kids were treated very differently than they are these days. Like, we respect kids, Jack. We listen to them. We hang out with them. They're a part of the team. But way back then, kids weren't even seen, let alone heard. And so when C.S. Lewis uses the God figure, giving the kids an enormous task, he's actually saying something about God that you all got to get on this least Sunday. To the ones the world considers the least, God has monumental purpose. To the ones that the world would just look beyond, look aside, set aside, marginalize, ignore, God says to those who the world calls the least, I got plans for you and plans that involve the deliverance of a nation. So if you're the least, there's something big in store for you. Turn to your neighbor. If he's male, say you're Scrub. And if she's female, say you're Pohl. All right, so that's the sermon, basically. That's for the short attention folks. But if you can hang on and let's get a little more. Let's jump into the Bible a little bit and see if God himself is really in the business of taking the least and giving them something significant. Now, here's the deal. The least are the people who, either by their own choices or things that have been done unto them, who are set aside by culture. People who find themselves on the streets, people who find themselves addicted, people who find themselves in middle school and don't have the, quote, right shoes. I mean, really, students, you know what it is to be the least. Some of the harshest years of a person's life are those middle and high school years when you just don't seem to fit in. The least, friends, can look like anybody. The least can be like the executive who makes tons of money but is incredibly lonely. So here's a word to the least. We're going to look at another guy who's considered the least, and his story is a story of from prison, prisoner to prince. And his name was Joe. He had a coat of many colors. He's the youngest of 12. He's his dad's favorite, and he lacks wisdom at time. Any of you ever lack wisdom at time? All right, come on, let's be honest. How many of you are sitting next to somebody who's lacked wisdom sometime, right? Come on. You're more happy to, yes, your wife, your husband, everybody, yep. Stephanie, you say my wife lacks wisdom over here? Yep. I've never experienced that, but I'll believe you. So he's lacked wisdom, and he shared some things that maybe set his brothers against him. His brothers, 11 of them, older, know that he's the favorite. They get a little bugged by this cocky little brother named Joseph, and they're just bothered by their brother, and they want to set him aside, and they want to keep him down, and they single-handedly, although there are 22 hands, single-handedly make him the least. Here's the story in Genesis chapter 37. This is in your Bible. So Joseph went after his brothers. You see, his dad sent him with a message. And he found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Now, if you're not the least, people don't plot to kill you. When you're powerless and weak and can't protect yourself against the hordes, you're the least. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing. And they took him and they threw him into the pit. They threw him into the pit. The pit was empty. There's no water in it. And as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the pit, and they sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. You want an image of what the least looks like? It's this dude. He's in the pit, and he's in bondage. Somebody who he trusted, who he loved, threw him in the pit and sold him into slavery. And now he's living a life in bondage. And I know some people in this room know exactly what that's like. Some of you know what it is to be in the pit because you're living there right now. And some of you know what it is to be in bondage because you're in bondage right now. You might be a slave to your addiction. You might be a slave to poverty. You might be a slave to many things. But you know what it is to be like Joe here, who is in the midst of his junk, the least. Yeah, this dude, his life really stinks. Many of you know firsthand. Now, many of you don't know firsthand what it is to be the least. I don't think I have to convince people if they kind of qualify as the least, because you know when life stinks, right? You know when life's issues are getting you. You know when people look at you different. You know when you're the least. But many of you in the room, you kind of feel like, you know what? I'm not the least right now. And so maybe this teaching is in part for those who consider themselves the least or have been told they're the least. But maybe more importantly, the message is for those who aren't in the category of least right now. I was at the gathering of pastors earlier this week, and we were wrestling, you know, with a problem of a brother who found himself in the pit, found himself in bondage, and how do we bring redemption and restoration? And at the end of that gathering, one of the brothers, this guy is a good dude. I like him a lot. He's a godly man, and he's leading a church, and in his prayer, he prayed something like this: Lord, I don't understand how somebody could just be in this situation. And he wasn't being condescending. He was genuinely confused. Lord, I don't understand how somebody, he didn't use this words, but this is what he was saying. I don't understand how somebody could get in the pit. And I don't understand how people can be in bondage. I just don't get it. And then he said, amen. And unknowingly, in his honest, heartfelt, Christ-centered prayer, this guy was saying, I don't understand why people get themselves there. And unintentionally, not purposely, he was basically saying, I don't get that. I could never do that. I would never do that. I could never be there. I could never be in the pit. And unintentionally, he distanced himself from the guy who had found himself in the pit. So I walked over to this friend of mine, and he was a really short guy, and I'm not a short guy, and I bent over and put my arm around him and said, hey, I hear you. Kind of sad what happened, but if you ever want somebody to explain how pits happen, I could tell you. And I think he was a little shocked. He's like, what? No? Okay, thanks. Yeah, I've heard a bit of your story, and I know you got issues and all that. Okay. And that was it. See, praise God, this guy isn't, at this point in his life, a part of the least. But the blessings of not being the least is a bit of a hamper for him on how to handle those, love those, befriend those, relate with those who are the least. He was a bit confused. There was let's just be honest. Some of our neighbors here around the neighborhood really didn't like the river. Shocking with the charisma and charm that we have, I know. The problem was, is some of our friends in our community here find themselves homeless, or as my friend Carl told me last week, we're not homeless, we're domicilially challenged. Right? So it's kind of known in the homeless community that the river's kind of a safe place. We have outlets in our little cubby holes around the building, and we're fine with people charging their phones and all that, and sometimes they tap into the Wi-Fi and download illegal things and charter calls and said, you better clean that up or we're shutting you down. But that's a different issue. And they leave garbage and stuff, and there's activities sometimes that are illegal, you know, around the building. And we're absolutely fine with the homeless community, whether they attend the river or not, just making this a place that's safe for them to hang out. We're not remotely fine with illegal activity and messes being left, okay? But it's a balance. You got to figure it out. And so the neighborhood association down here thought that we were fine with messes, illegal activity, and the such. And so they were pretty upset with us, and there's just some tension going on. And so I said, well, let's go meet. And my prayer going into the meeting was, Lord, I want to leave the meeting with some new friends. And so we prayed that that would take place. And I'm telling you, I left that meeting with two new friends. These guys are awesome. And it was simply a matter of clarifying that, no, we don't like illegal activity. No, we don't like messes. But one of the brothers that I was meeting with over there finds himself in a really good place, you know, relationally, emotionally, spiritually, and financially. And he said, but I don't understand why it's so messy. And I said, you know, some of our friends who are wrestling with homelessness, there's depression that kids. And he said, but wouldn't you think if you're depressed, you would want a clean place to help you get out of depression? That's a valid point. And so I said, you know, I love cleanliness more than you do, buddy. My wife can attest to that. You know, I said, hey, I get it, man. I said to him, if you were to go to my office, you would see incredible tidiness. Everything in its spot. I know where everything I have ever owned is right now. You go to my closet and you got the shirts right here and the blue hues begin and it moves on down the colors wheel, right? Then you got the jeans over here, but you got blue jeans first. Then you got colored jeans, right? You've got the tan ones, the khaki ones, the dark blue, the order and cleanliness. I said, I get you, my man. I get it. But I said to him, because he missed it. In his state of not being the least, he missed a connection point with the least. I said, but you know, sometimes when you're in a state of depression, nothing matters. And you just don't care about things maybe you would at other times. So I said, at the river, we're trying to give a safe place so that people can kind of come out of that place. And this guy who once was kind of angry with me, he says, oh, yeah, that makes sense. I get it. The least. What do you do with the least? You see, the brothers in the story, they saw their knuckleheaded brother, arrogant brother, unwise brother as a problem. And when we follow their lead and see people as the problem, we will never be part of the solution. When we see people as a problem, we either intentionally or most of the time unintentionally, we put them in the pit and we keep them in bondage. So he got sold from the pit into bondage, and a dude named Potiphar bought him. This is Genesis 39. Now, Joseph was very talented. He was very gifted. Here's the deal. If you find yourself being part of the least, you still have gifts and talents. The hand of the Lord can still be on you when the world sees you as the least. Joseph, he's in the pit. Now he's a slave in bondage. He gets bought by Potiphar, but Potiphar, his owner, sees that this guy's got talents and gifts and just puts all kinds of things under his care. Joseph found favor in his eyes, Genesis 39, and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his entire household and entrusted his care to his care, everything he owned. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. When Joseph was in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Isn't this sweet? You know, you go from the least to Potiphar's house. And it seems like things are looking up. And I know some of you who are in the midst of the least know his story. If you know the rest of the story, it seems like things are getting better. Have you ever gotten your hopes up, anybody? Come on, participate with me. Have you ever got your hopes up only to have them dashed? Oh, goodness. You know, I was talking to a fellow this morning out before church, and I said, hey, man, how you doing? He said, good. I'm like, really? He's like, no, not so good. And I said, me neither. I had a rough week. See, sometimes hopes get dashed, don't they? Sometimes it looks like things are going to go good. It looks like things, woo, I'm no longer here in the pit. Things are going better. Boom, life takes a turn and a curveball's thrown your way. And here's what happens. Joseph was a well-built and handsome man. This is Genesis chapter 39. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of him. Somebody say, uh-oh. Somebody say, uh-oh. And she said, okay, now parents, this is PG-13, maybe rated R. Just going to have to maybe talk it over with the kids, right? Okay, kiddos. Kids, feel free to press mom and dad on this. Say, what's that about? Really make it uncomfortable. Ask him about the birds and the bees and all that sex stuff. Now's the time to get at it, mom and dad. Who made sexuality? Right, so talk about it with your kids. That's another sermon for another day. Come to bed with me, she said. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and he ran out of the house. No, different sermon, but let me just jump in for a second. Sermons have been written about this thing right here. Here's how you handle temptation. You don't reason with temptation. You don't rationalize with temptation. You don't talk it through. You don't stare it in the face and say, no, let me talk to you, temptation. You run from it. You get out of the house. That thing that tempts you, don't even play around. Just get the heck out of Dodge. So he got the heck out of Dodge. And he left his cloak in her hand because he ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she felt rejected. She called her household servant. Somebody say, you liar. Say it with conviction. You liar. Liar. This liar. She said, look. She said to them, this Hebrew who's been brought to us to make sport of us, he came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. Somebody say, liar. He's a liar. This woman's a liar. See, and when you're in the pit of the least, sometimes you just can't catch a break. Do you know? When you're in the pit of the least, you can't catch a break. This person lied. And who are they going to believe? The person who's in the least or the person who's in the position? Whew. She lied. Somebody call her a liar. So Joseph's masters took him and put him in prison. The place where the king's prisoners were confined. Put him in prison. See, he's in the pit. Now he's in the prison. Life thinks he's the least. But do you remember Scrub? And do you remember his buddy Pole? Scrub. Scrub was 10. He was the least of these. If C.S. Lewis had been smart, he would have made the hero strong, strapping, 25-year-old man. But we learned something when Aslan spoke. When God sees the least, he doesn't see them as the least. He sees them as significant with great purpose. So we got this guy Joe. He's in the pit. He's in the prison. But God had a purpose. And so he's in prison, the story goes on to tell. And while there, he meets a couple guys. He meets a cup bearer, the guy who bears the king's cup. What a job. Wow, how exciting is that, right? Here's your cup. Yeah, I mean, this is boring. And a baker. These two dudes have a dream while they're in prison. Joseph hears of their dream, and because the Lord's hand is on him, the Lord's hand can be on the least, people. Because the anointing was on this least, he was able to interpret their dreams, and they get released. And they forget about him for about 2 years, because sometimes you're just stuck in the pit. But remember, God sees the least and says, I got a plan and a purpose for them. One time, the cupbearer actually remembers when the king had a bad dream. He's like, oh, I forgot. King, there's this dude. His name is Joseph. You got to get him, and he'll interpret your dream. And so the Bible tells us in Genesis 41, verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph. Now, I told you at the beginning that part of this teaching is for the least. This part is not for the least. It's for those of you who consider yourselves not the least at this point in time. For those of you who aren't marginalized, for those of you who aren't in bondage, for those who seem to be in a good place. Pharaoh sent for him because the cupbearer mentioned him. The world needs more cupbearers and pharaohs who will call people out of the pit and out of prison into their purpose. And if we don't realize our job is to call people out of prison into purpose, we're going to miss a large part of what God has for us, and people are going to stay in prison because we haven't done our job. And this, my friends, is my conundrum and why I've got a future sermon bucket. Because I don't know if I can really teach much more than that. Well, sure, I will. We'll wrestle with it. We'll figure that out. But I'm telling you, this is why it's been repeated again and again. Because it is imperative for Christ's children who have found freedom, who have been in the pit, are now out of the pit. It's imperative for us to be about picking people out of the pit to their purpose. And this is where vision leaks. This is where people get excited because I get excited. I spit, I scream a little bit. Yeah, right on, Pastor. And then we leave and we forget. And so maybe I'll stop teaching this stuff when I see 100% participation in picking people out of the pit to their purpose. Now, I'm not dismissing the wonderful wrestle that I'm still in, the conundrum stand. Give me your future sermons. But I'm telling you, we as a church, we've done pretty good. We should be encouraged that we've taken 5, 6, maybe 8, 10 steps to lifting up the least. And if you want to compare, maybe we do better than most. But we ain't done with the work. So I'm going to say it again. If you're not a part of the least, you need to be a part of the least. That same meeting I referenced with the gathering of pastors, we were, talking about the guy who was in the pit and is bringing, the Lord's bringing him back to redemption and restoration. And he was describing a community that he was in, the guy who had been in the pit, a place of vulnerability and transparency where people know that you got issues. And a place where people see your issues, can call you a knucklehead, but love you anyway and help you walk through life into freedom anyway. And one of the brothers, another dear brother who I love a lot, said with genuine concern, he goes, wow, that sounds like AA to me. And I said, it sounds like the church. I love AA and I love NA. A lot of you have been through that. I support it. I've been to one of my friends', 10-year anniversary. I hang out there, and it's just, I kind of like the environment of AA. There's honesty, there's rawness, there's authenticity. But I'm telling you, this friend of mine, this pastor friend of mine, when he saw an authentic community being spoken about, and he said, that sounds like AA, he said that because he'd had no system in his mind, no paradigm, no way of thinking where a church was actually a place for authentic transparency so that people could be lifted from the pit. And he'd been a pastor for 40 years. He just didn't know that the church is the place that God intended for people to admit they've got issues. That the church would be a place for people to say we've got problems, and out of admitting the problems comes the purpose. So if we as a church see people as God's purpose and not as the problem, we'll be like the cupbearer and Pharaoh who pull people up. And this is where vision leaks. I know you get it. I can tell you're paying attention. Y'all get it, right? But will we get it next Thursday? Will we? Yeah. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, well, let me tell you. What happens, now we're in Genesis 41 still. What happens, Pharaoh calls him because the cupbearer reminded him. He goes before Pharaoh. And he interpreted the dreams because even when he was in the pit, God's hand was on him. I'm telling you, if you find yourself in the pit, if you consider yourself the least, God's hand is on you. God's hand is on you. God's hand was on this dude, and he can interpret the dreams of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was just impressed. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, Genesis 41, since God has made all this known to you, there's no one so discerning and as wise as you. So if you're not the least, you know what? You can hear wisdom from those who are marginalized. Just because you got your act together doesn't mean you have all the answers. Sometimes when you have your act together, like Pharaoh, he had everything in place. We need help from others, even others who the world would set aside. So don't overlook God's answer to your problem just because the person looks a little rough or different. That was a good word, by the way. Did y'all hear it? Okay, just nod loudly if you heard it. Okay, because it's good. So Pharaoh said, no one's as wise as you. And then Pharaoh says this to the guy who once was the least, who once was in the pit in the prison. He says, you shall be in charge of my palace. And all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. He went from the pit to the palace. From prisoner to prince. Now let me talk to those of you who find yourselves in that state of being the least, in the pit right now. I'm telling you, for this guy, the pit and the prison were practice and preparation for the palace and princehood. That was hard to say. But I don't know if you heard it. The pit and the prison were practice and preparation for the palace and princehood. So some of you find yourselves in the pit right now. You might find yourself in bondage in prison. I'm telling you, that's just practice and preparation for the purpose God has for you tomorrow. You'll be a prince and you'll be in the palace someday. The story of Joseph isn't a story just to clap about. Good for Joseph. It's a prophetic reality that God has for every one of his kids. You are not meant to live in the pit. You are not meant to live in prison. That's just preparation and practice for the palace and the princehood that he has for you. So, did y'all hear that? Especially those of you released, your reality today isn't your future tomorrow. You know, and the cupbearer mentioned Joseph to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh called him out. I'm telling you, God's going to call you out. And I'm wondering if it's near. I wonder for some of you, you're just on the cusp of being called out by the king and launched into your purpose. I wonder if it's near for some of you. I wonder if you're right there on the cusp of God to say, now is your purpose. But if you find yourself in the state of the least, in the pit, in the prison, I just want to tell you, my man Joe here, he had to lose it all to get what God had for him. And, you know, Joseph didn't do what many of us do. When we find ourselves in the pit, I'm in the pit. The pit's stinky. I lost it all. He didn't. He was faithful with what he had, even when life was bad for him. And he walked out his purpose, even in the pit. And if he just would have been bemoaning the fact, my brothers were mean, I lost my nice coat that Dad gave me. And if he'd have sat in the self-pity, he never would have been to the palace. So some of you need to hear the word, stop being sorry that you're in the pit. Stop mourning the loss of everything that was and begin looking to tomorrow. And get this especially for those of you who are there. Symbolically speaking here, back Genesis 41, before he was in Pharaoh's company, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. I read you that part. And they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He came out of the dungeon, stinky. Whoo. He shaved himself and changed his own clothing. Now, this isn't a command to shave, amen? Beards are godly. We know Jesus had one. We actually don't know that. I just made that up. But rather, the focus isn't the shaving part, is that he took care of himself. Somebody had to call him out, so you got to call some people out maybe. But if you're in the pit, maybe you need to step up and shave yourself and change your clothing and stop waiting around whining, asking somebody, shave me. Somebody change my clothes. Get up, shave yourself, change your clothes, and go before the king. There's a sense of empowerment in this text where you can't just mope your whole life hoping something good happens. Sometimes you got to get yourself out of the stinky dungeon, take a step, take a bath, and shave yourselves. But it's not easy. Lost. The least, it's not easy. Next week, the lonely.
Thank you. Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.